Last Monday, Guy and Grace were headed down Highway 2. They're going to see Stella White and visit her out in the Lake Chelan area. And just short of, I think it was Reardon, Guy blacked out at the wheel. His heart stopped for a few seconds. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but in the later tests at the hospital and watching him there overnight, they found that his heart was stopping on occasion. At one point, it stopped, I think, for 6 seconds. But in the course of going down the highway, they were doing about 60 miles an hour, and the van he was in there was on cruise control, and he completely blacked out. And then Guy said, you know, I was blacked out, and I couldn't see anything, but I could just faintly hear Grace calling out to me. And Grace reached across and grabbed the steering wheel as the car left the highway, and the car went off on the right side and up a little rise. And Guy said, as Grace was calling out to him, he could figure out enough to at least try to reach for the brake, even though he was still blacked out. And he got his foot on the brake, and then with the rise coming up the side of the road there, the car stopped right up at the top, just short of a fence. And fortunately, Guy and Grace and the car are all doing fine. There was, frankly, no damage to any of them or even to the car itself. Guy and I went back Thursday to take a look at where they had gone off the road just to see what it looked like. And the terrain where they went off the road, just before you get to where the tracks leave the road, it slopes off to the right. And then just after where the tracks leave the road, it rises up on that little hill and slopes off to the left. So if you go off the road sooner, you could roll to the right, and if you went off the road later, you could roll to the left, depending on how the wheels bit into the dirt. But where they went off, amazingly so. You know, what luck. If we use that term in this world's way. Where they went off the road, it was the perfect transition between rolling to the right or left, and it evened out as it changed the shape. And there was a straight, even, flat shot across and up a slope to the hill to where the car itself, frankly, stayed perfectly level all the way out. You could see where he hit the brakes because the tire tread track deepened a little bit, came off the road, and then all of a sudden the tread's deeper, the marks and the dust and the dirt, and that's where the brakes began to hit, and then again as it went on up the hill. By this world's standards, Guy and Grace were very lucky. They didn't go across the road into traffic. They didn't run off into any kind of rugged terrain. They didn't hit a ditch or a post or any such thing. But you know that word luck kind of irritates the ear, doesn't it? It just irritates the ear when we hear it because of what we understand and what we believe. Back in 1988, Guy was in Arizona, stopped in the back of a line of cars in his pickup truck. There was construction or something on the road, and a truck came over the road behind him, over the hill behind him, and towing a fifth-wheel trailer, bearing down behind him. For whatever reason, the driver didn't stop. Now, we don't know if it was inexperience or inattention or drowsiness. There's no way to know that for sure. But the driver didn't stop. At the last minute, he veered a little bit to the right, but he caught the back of Guy's pickup with the front of his rig pulling the fifth wheel, slammed him into the car in front, and then sent him shooting off across the road and down over the other side. The impact hit him so hard that it broke the seat back behind him. And as the seat back laid back broken then in the force of the impact, the seat belts now are laying over the front, and he shot out the back of the seat and broke the window on the back of the pickup, smashed it with his head. He was knocked out cold, went to the hospital, and woke up after about 3 hours. They ran him through some tests at the hospital, checked him all over. There were absolutely no injuries at all. They told him, you're going to have a whale of a headache. And he didn't even have that. What luck. That guy's so lucky, you might not even want to hang around him much, you know. As the world would say. Had a chance to talk with Guy sometimes, once in a while. We go out and visit together. We were chatting back and forth on his trip, analyzing what had happened and how that car had gone off the road in just that exact one spot. I mean, literally 5 feet before later, you'd start that transition into the change in the slope a different way. When he was in World War II, he was in New Guinea. And after the war was beginning to wind down and they were in the process of heading home, they brought a supply barge into Manila Bay in the Philippines. And a smaller vessel came up to the side, and he was helping to unload the smaller vessel into the bigger one when a large wave, kind of what you'd call just a kind of rogue wave, came through the harbor area and hit and lifted up that small boat and threw him against the big one. And he reached out and he grabbed a cable side rail that was on the barge, and then the small boat dropped back away as the wave receded, and he was left hanging from the cable with his body over the side of the barge. And a couple of the rest of the sailors, or whatever they were, the men that were right on the top edge, he said they reached down, they grabbed him and pulled him up, and he said it was kind of like sailing through the air. They grabbed, all the adrenaline's pumping, but they pulled him up over the top, and as soon as they did so, then the wave pattern returned and the smaller vessel smashed up against the barge again, exactly in the place where he had been hanging. Would have cut him in half or crushed him or damaged him in some significant way. What a lucky guy. In fact, if you believe in luck, this guy has had a real run. After he got home from the war, he mentioned that he went back to work for his father, helping him with the harvest at that time. He said once he was taking a truckload of grain down a hill. At the bottom of the hill was a bridge, and the road kind of continued on along the other side, and so you come down the hill and cross and head on through. And as he went across the bridge, you know, the car is rumbling across the bridge, and just as he exited the other side of the bridge, there was kind of a bump on the rear wheels. Not much, just a bump. And so he made the turn and went on, and looking back, he noticed that the bridge had completely disappeared. The entire bridge had just collapsed down into the gully. And what he felt was the bump of the rear wheels climbing up over the edge of the bank on the other side as the bridge disappeared beneath the truck as he went over. Now, all in all, Guy's life hasn't been all that easy. He had his ranch at one point in time, and he hoped to live on it the rest of his life, but he lost that, and there were other trials, and some of those are public. You know them if you're his friend in a way that you socialize. Others are more private. Geraldine, his wife, died here of cancer not long after our family moved here. So I got to know her a little bit, but she died very shortly thereafter. Now he has heart problems. In fact, he's had them for a while, but they did put in a pacemaker, which should take care of those 6-minute intervals in his life that he can't remember. And that should take care of that fact that it keeps the heart then on a more regular schedule the way it needs to be. So there have been good times, and there have been bad, but luck wasn't the difference. In fact, those who focus on luck do themselves a great injustice because they minimize in their minds the impact of cause and effect and their own responsibility in regard to that. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 21. I really like the way this is worded because it basically says, you know, the earth is actually irritated by certain things. There's certain things that just bother the whole system. Proverbs 30 and verse number 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. For four it cannot bear up. You know, there's some things that just don't fit. For a servant when he reigns. When the servant is the one who reigns and rules and is the king as such. A fool when he's filled with food. A hateful woman when she is married. And a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. The point being is the examples that are given here, it gives the impression that actions really don't matter. And that things happen not because you've prepared yourself, made the right decisions, and sacrificed for them, but what really matters is luck. The servant becomes the head of the palace. The fool still has his belly full of food. You know, one of the problems with socialism in part is because, again, the effort is made to take away the consequences of our decisions. God says that we should indeed be generous to those who have need. God does not say that the needy should indeed make demands of those who do have more. It is not in that way. If we go on, Proverbs 30 and verse number 24, it gives an example now, because this is now in contrast. It says, you know, the earth is really troubled by these other things. But then it gives the example of the smallest little things, and yet the consequence that is there as a result. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. They're not strong, they're so little and small, and yet they're able to make, I wouldn't say choices, they're able to do things that make provision for their future because of the way God built them. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. Now, it's trying to make a colorful statement to say, even the smallest little things, when the right and proper choices, if you could say choices with these animals or bugs, are made, then the consequence can be good, in contrast to the things that are irritating to earth and society and that are mentioned before. Verse 32, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and as wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. It's saying there is an effect that comes out of a cause. There is consequence to what we do. Now, one is an illustration showing this by the insect world, the bugs, the spiders. The other is an illustration saying it looks so foolish when these things do not take place. Do people go to casinos because they believe in cause and effect? Is that why they go to casinos? Do they play the lottery because they believe the odds are hopelessly stacked against them? I'm driving down the highway today and there was a poster, billboard, that basically said, now with the lotto and something else, you have three chances to win. And it had a goal post with three different sets of goals. Like, oh wow, I have three times as much opportunity to win as before. I now have three chances out of 2.5 billion to win the lotto. I will surely buy some on my way home. People do those things because they believe that they just might get lucky, as compared to believing in cause and effect. I pulled an article I saw just fairly recently, I guess this came out in December, about an individual who won a lottery windfall, $314 million. That would really improve our lives, right? Well, didn't help here. It says, the wife of the lottery winner who took home the richest undivided jackpot in U.S. history says she regrets his purchase of the $314 million ticket that has thrust her family into the public spotlight. I wish all of this would never have happened. I wish we wouldn't have won the $314 million. How much pain would it take to say that? I wish I would have torn the ticket up. Since winning the lottery 2 years ago, her husband has been arrested twice for drunken driving and has been ordered into rehab. He also faces charges. He attacked a bar manager. He's accused in two lawsuits of making trouble at a nightclub and a racetrack. I read more than one article on this. Part of the problem is he took a whole bunch of this money and just carries around with him in a big bag everywhere he goes so he can have a good time. And so everywhere he goes, they're breaking into his car. He's getting robbed. They're chasing him down. They break in his house when he leaves the house because he carries this all around so he can have such a good time. Because he didn't earn it. He didn't produce it. He got, should we say, lucky? There is a kind of luck when you toss a coin and it's heads or it's tails. So out of a million people, if the lottery is a million participants, one person does indeed win. There is a type of mechanical luck. But unfortunately, the people who play those things are pursuing something else. There have been several thefts involving his vehicle, his office, and his house. Goes on and mentions some other traumatic circumstances. Last week, Whitaker, 57 years old, reported his granddaughter missing. Granddaughter's not considered to be a kidnapping victim. Whitaker took his winnings in a lump sum of $113 million after taxes, just a big bag of $113 million. He has donated more than $20 million to charity, so, I mean, somebody got lucky, right? Said his lawyer. When we get something we didn't work for, it becomes very easy to abuse those things. Frankly, the last thing that we really want to happen to us is to get lucky. It's probably the last thing that we really want to take place. How many dollars a year would you say pour out of the United States in response to a scam called Nigerian letter fraud? Everybody surely has heard of the Nigerian letter, all right? I get one every week or two. If you're on the internet, if your email address is out there in public, you're going to get a Nigeria letter. And it might come from South Africa or it might come from some other place, but mostly it is Nigerian men from the eastern part, the Igbo. They're the very creative crooks in the land. And they were thrust out of employment through various issues of war and civil war and their economy so tightly controlled. And so they took their creativity and they began to scam people around the world. So they send a letter out and it says, well, I am the executor of so-and-so's will who died unexpectedly last year. He was the so-and-so secretary general of this and the president of the mining company. And he had no children and his wife was killed in the accident and there are no heirs. And I found your name on the internet and I want to try to contribute this to some worthy cause. Or I want to get it out of the country and I'll give you 25%. Or whatever the story is. You know how many dollars a year pour out of this nation in response to that scam, that one scam? $100 million. Every year. And the article I read said, when I'm in Nigeria, you have these 419 men. There's a law there that outlaws this, which doesn't seem to work. But they have posters around the nation saying, we will get you. But they don't get $100 million a year. That goes into the economy somewhere. Probably the guys that put up the billboard pay for it with the scam money so that they look legitimate before they send the next letter. But it says if they send out 1,000 letters, and these are going out generally by email, they send out 1,000 letters, one or two or maybe even three people will actually respond every single time. If it seems like it's maybe too good to be true, then it probably is. It's just the way it goes. I'm not saying that nothing in this world ever happens by chance. Some things do. Coca-Cola was first produced as a medicinal syrup. It failed miserably. The man who invented it spent more money promoting it the first year than he got in sales. But by chance, it happened to be very much in demand as a refreshment. And now it's into the billions of dollars or whatever it would be. Post-it notes came out of a botched attempt at making adhesive tape. The problem was the sticker on the tape just didn't work very well. And over time, somebody looked at that and stuck it on a post-it note. And again, the use of those notes is just enormous. Scotchgard came from a failed attempt at making synthetic rubber. One of the assistants in the lab spilled some on his shoe and tried to get it off and couldn't seem to get all of it removed. And then over time, it was a canvas shoe. You know how dingy our tennis shoes look after time? Well, the rest of the shoe became dingy except on the place where this mistake had spilled. Somebody looked at that and go, hello? Another attempt at creating synthetic rubber was Silly Putty. Silly Putty was just a mistake. Boy, it's made more than one mistake. I was in the sixth grade, and I took a big ball of silly putty, and I threw it up in the air, and it came down square on top of the PE instructor's bald head. Ooh, I wish they had never invented that stuff. He was mad. You know, the pacemaker, guy has one now, the pacemaker came out because somebody working with a particular piece of equipment made a mistake and put the wrong resistor on it because they were testing, and then all of a sudden you began to have a pulsing signal come out of this piece of equipment which had never been discovered before. Penicillin was a mistake. It was an experiment spoiled by mold. Accidents happen. My point is not that there are not things that indeed are by chance, but that's different than ordering our lives in some way according to that. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. Paul talks about the way we live this Christian life. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Has nothing to do with chance. You're not hoping for a good day just because nothing has been done. You are absolutely doing what it takes to obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, not by chance, not hoping for some kind of a chancy break, but by having trained and prepared and disciplining myself. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. When they used to fight back then, even in the Olympic contest, but they had the boxing, it wasn't like we have today where they spar and they punch each other. They used to kind of windmill their arms as they fought. And so a lot of the analogy here that's taken from the sports community, but it says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So he's portraying this fighter up there swinging his arms almost in a windmill. He says, I don't do that hoping maybe I'll just hit something. He says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so when they describe, Paul or whoever in the Bible describes this Christian life, it has absolutely nothing to do with chance. Gambling never has been considered a noble pursuit. How many here are committed gamblers? just joking. Gambling never has been considered a noble pursuit. In the Jewish Talmud, it forbade gamblers from even giving evidence in court because they weren't considered that they could be trusted. Because they were doing things in their lives that were not based on responsibility or ethics, but based on trying to get something for nothing from someone else. Look at John 19. I think this is instructive because it ties it into something that I think we will recognize very clearly. John 19 and verse number 23, Jesus Christ here, being crucified, says, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. But now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldier did these things. See, what the soldiers were doing was gambling. And they have in excavations uncovered dice, and there's some cultures actually played with knuckle bones. And I was thinking, knuckle bones? How many beings have knuckle bones? But they would rattle these little knuckle bones and throw them, and the way they laid out was according to the way the game then was called. But they've got dice in archaeological excavations that look basically just like we have today, six sides, with little numbers and dots on the side. And so the Roman soldiers here were gambling over Christ's clothing by casting what they called lots. Casting lots, in that sense, gambling, is a perversion of seeking God's will. Instead of asking God for the answer, as was done, and generally speaking, prior to the Holy Spirit being given, because we don't see that process maintained in the same way, but the casting of lots that was done by God's servants was done to ask his decision on a matter. And then here's the Roman soldiers casting lots to get a decision on the matter strictly by chance. You see, what they're asking for, whether they understand it or not in that sense, they're asking for an answer from small g for God in the ultimate way. Acts chapter 1, we see this used in the church. In verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the names was 120. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. This man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out, putting two different places together, came to be known that all those dwelling in Jerusalem, the field was called in their language here the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed too, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the lots, the Romans were, in that sense, casting to determine by chance. The gambling was really a perversion of the lot that was cast, in that sense, to ask God his decision, his will on a matter. But isn't that the way all of life has been? Isn't that where idolatry comes from? Isn't that where so many customs are simply perversions of what indeed would be true? We don't cast lots today by choice, because it is our understanding that the Holy Spirit in us is indeed God living in us and guides us in that way. How does looking to chance, though, affect our spiritual perspective? You see, I cannot specifically prove that God spared Guy and Grace when they ran off the road. I cannot absolutely prove that he intervened and made that choice. They obviously believe that he did. Now, either way, they should be grateful, and they are. They can express their thanks, and I think they do. And I think, indeed, that they have been encouraged in that respect as well. It is encouraging to be able to trust God's guiding hand in our lives. He doesn't cause everything to happen, but for those who are called of God and responsive to him, nothing will happen outside of God's will. He does not make every incident happen, but you cannot say, oops, you know, I died before I finished my course. Because God has those powers, obviously, in his own hands. If evolution is true, and it is indeed a philosophy based strictly on chance, then there is no reason to be encouraged at all. If evolution is true, life has no meaning, no purpose. It has just a beginning and an end. That's Satan's way, to reduce all of this life simply to chance. Ecclesiastes 9 is interesting in this regard. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, what you're seeing is, in some ways, an argument going back and forth. If indeed Solomon wrote it, it appears he did. Ecclesiastes is to show that this life, this physical life apart from God, has no meaning. And so you see, as you read through it, the argument go back and forth at times. Well, here's this life, but here's what God's purpose would be. Now look at that in Ecclesiastes 9. Again, not to explain everything that is here, but at least in that part. I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. Okay, that's one side of this argument. People know neither love nor hatred or anything that is before them. Everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. Now that the contrast is, but in this life, everybody's going to die. And the same things are going to happen to everybody. To the good, the clean, and to the unclean. To him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. To the person who obeys God and the person who couldn't care less. As to the good, so to the sinner. He who takes an oath, he who fears an oath. You know, when you begin to read down through this part of it, it's almost like, you know, what difference does it make? What good is it? It's going to be the same. You're going to live this life and die, whether you ignore God or worship before him. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all, because of the way it is then sometimes perceived, because of the way people process it and then live their lives. True, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. This is not the Christian perspective in that sense. This does not give us the ultimate answer until you put it in the whole context. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is perished. Nevermore they will have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Partly what it is saying, partly, is that, you know, if indeed it says live your life on the bright side, yes. But it says that partly in the context of those who look at this life and, well, everything's going to happen in the end the same way to everybody in this flesh. Live joyfully with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which she has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There's no work, device, knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And then he continues on. I returned and saw under the sun. The race is not to the swift. See, here we go back to it's not cause and effect always. There's, you know, sometimes the person who's the fastest doesn't win the race. Well, then what do you do about that? The battle is not to the strong, nor bread to the wise. Remember the Proverbs said that the earth is troubled by the fact that fools have full bellies. Nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time, and it falls suddenly on them. That is not, generally speaking, an encouraging statement by itself. It says time and chance happens to them all. You can be fast, lose the race. You can be smart, not be benefited by it. You can end up being the one in charge, and you don't deserve it. But then again, it goes back and it contrasts it in verse 13. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun. I saw these other troubles and these frustrations, but I seen something else. And it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the same poor man. And then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So the point again is at least in part in this, to this. The more we look to chance, the less we will look to cause and effect, and the less we will take responsibility for those things that we do or do not do in this life. Chance, directs our hopes strictly to this flesh rather than to God's will and the life to come. Luke 13 looks at this in a little bit different light, verse number 1. But the lesson, the point, ultimately should be the same. It says, they were present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. On those 18 on who, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. This goes at it from the other side in that sense. And you know, there's some things happened by chance that made these people look as if they were bad or evil. Is that the problem? And Christ said, you know what? You're going to meet the same fate yourself if you don't repent. You will be destroyed just as they were. And so again, the issue is not chance. The more we look to chance, the less we look to our responsibility before God. The more we look to chance, the less we look to where indeed God comes from and the rule that He has over us. When I was young, I think back now to probably the first grade, maybe kindergarten. I had two older brothers at that time, and I remember sitting at dinner. We'd have a chicken in the pot for dinner, and they were both older. One was 3 years older, and one was 4 years older, and they would always get the wishbone and then pull it between them. And it always irritated me because I was the youngest, and I never got the wishbone. I decided that when I got older, I would have all the wishbones to myself. Someday, I would have all the wishbones to myself. Now, that created a problem. I now have 193 wishbones. What do you do with them in the church? I have a collection of 193 wishbones. I'm serious. I have little one-inch ones from little hens, little Cornish game hens. I've got duck ones, and I've got pheasant ones, and chicken and turkey ones. I got the big 5-6 inchers. I've never counted in my life. I took them out this morning, dumped them on my desk, and how many wishbones have I got? What am I going to do with them? But I don't know. I just thought, you know, I told myself someday I'd have those wishbones to myself. Well, I got them. I probably have more than anybody in the world. More wishbones in my office than probably anybody in the whole world. Maybe I need to write a letter to Guinness and put it in their book and see if I can't get my listing. But again, just exactly what do you do with them in the church? I thought, well, you know, I could have them put in little wooden boxes with glass paint on it, have a little hammer blow it and say break glass in case of emergency, and then sell them as a, you know, tourist joke or something. Well, I'm not sure I want to do that. So I still collect wishbones. I don't take in wishbones. You know, I just the things that we personally eat, and most of the chicken we eat is cut up, so I mean, only once in a while you really get one you can save, but every time we cook a whole one, I pull that out, put it on the counter, let it dry, and stick it in my bag. I don't know, probably take them to the grave. I won't do me any good in this flesh. I did mention once that superstition is a form of idolatry. The wishbones to me are just kind of a joke from thinking back to that time at the table when I couldn't get that one from my brothers. And I said I'd fix that someday. Well, I got it fixed. I think superstition is also a lack of faith. There is such a thing as blind luck. You can toss a coin, it'll be heads, it'll be tails. That's blind luck. I don't think that's generally superstitious. But any luck beyond that, indeed, I do believe can be a big risk. You lucky devil. Well, isn't that a coincidence? You lucky devil. What type of symbols are associated with luck? What's the cereal that is out there? Lucky Charms. It's a charm. And of course, there's the luck of the Irish. And what's the symbol of the luck of the Irish? A little leprechaun or a four-leaf clover or something. You begin to look at what represents and symbolizes luck. You know, it's a horseshoe that has to be turned which way? Up, so that all the good luck doesn't pour out. You know, people go to the casino and they wear their lucky shirt or their lucky pants or they take a lucky coin and they actually in some way believe, this is my lucky day. You know, my ship's going to come in. It is a form of superstition, which is idolatry and is an absolute and total lack of faith in God. Who is it faith in? It is faith in the God of the flesh, in that sense, this world, Satan. Because all he can offer us is death. And it ends when this flesh ends and no more goes on. So I'm not saying things don't happen by coincidence. But to put any faith or any expectation in luck in any way, I believe is absolutely an abomination to what God has called us to. Don't wish people luck. Oh, good luck. We shouldn't be doing that. And we shouldn't be in pursuit of luck either, because indeed what it entails. We shouldn't be rolling the dice to see if by chance we can accomplish the task that they used to try to accomplish indeed by submitting themselves to God's will. I'm not saying you can't play Parcheesi or a game. There's games that are strictly games that are no more social than that. That's not my point. But with God, you don't luck out. He blesses us, and that's indeed what we should desire. Because what comes with a blessing from God? Accountability. Because that blessing in some way was directed. And with it came, indeed, a purpose. And so accountability follows closely behind. Were Grace and Guy just lucky this week? You know, I can't absolutely say for sure, but I do know this. The smart money is on God.